verses 36 to 45 is where we'll be reading. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, is it possible? Let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." On April 10th, 1912, I'm not sure how many of you are history buffs here, the largest passenger ship in the world set sail on its maiden voyage. It was a race to break the transatlantic crossing record. Engines were at top speed, 2 days away from New York, well on its way to breaking the record. At 11:40 p.m., April 14th, Sunday morning, the Titanic collided with an iceberg, and 3 horrendous hours later, it sank. 1,500 lives were lost and entered into eternity. What happened that night? Well, there were a combination of errors. All 6 radio warnings about floating ice were received and all were ignored. The crow's nest, the highest point of lookout, failed to report and to replace their missing binoculars. They were crucial to seeing and reporting icebergs at a distance. And the captain, Edward Smith, intent on breaking the speed record, did not slow the ship down. In fact, the ship took little, if any, precautions to avoid potential icebergs. A combination of errors. But do you know what the ultimate cause of this unforgettable disaster was? It can be summed up into 3 simple words: lack of watchfulness. Christians, every day we sail through a sea infested with icebergs. Icebergs of temptation. And this morning, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, we're going to look again at the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're going to look more closely at the duty of watchfulness. What is Christian watchfulness? Interesting, if I ask that question amongst us today, I wonder what type of definition we would all provide. What does it mean by Christian watchfulness? I'm sure that the answers would span across a number of different ideas. I found a helpful definition of what it means to have Christian watchfulness. Here it is. It is a careful observing of your heart and a diligent looking to your ways, that they may be pleasing and acceptable unto God. Let me repeat that. A definition of Christian watchfulness. Watchfulness, Christian watchfulness, is a careful observing of our hearts and a diligent looking to our ways, that they may be pleasing and acceptable unto God. So I want us to begin by looking at the passage we've just read, and we're going to go to verse 37 to start. In verse 37, if you're looking at your Bibles, it is here that we learn that Jesus and his 3 disciples have left the other 8. And as almost as soon as they enter into this deeper portion of the garden, there is something described here as this first attack of agony upon Christ. It's here almost immediately that Christ begins to express these deep words of despair and anguish. Words that would seem to the disciples and even to us to be unimaginable. they're unthinkable to be coming from the lips of our Savior, Christ. The words, when we read, are heart-wrenching. They speak of a soul being grieved and distressed, a heart that is very sorrowful and heavy. My soul, he says, is deeply grieved to the point of death. The words here are being expressed are such that they can mean that something horrifying, shocking, has impacted Christ's senses. It's as if Christ has looked at something terrifying, something horrible. It's been presented to his eyes. It's passed before his eyes. And here at this very moment, Christ begins to share these deepest agonies with his three favorite disciples. And he says to them that his words are grievous, they're dreadful. They're words that are dripping with despair. I am grieved to death, or great sorrows, he says, threatens my life. But then what I think is remarkable here in these verses is in the midst of this unimaginable great sorrow, he utters these words, "Watch with me, watch with me." And as we move on and continue to read, we read in verse 39 that once he utters these words, he utters these brief words to his disciples, and then almost immediately he tears himself away. And he proceeds alone, he proceeds by himself into a deeper portion of the garden, about a stone's throw, we're told, away. And here we read there's even greater physical distress. Here the three would see him sinking to the ground. Here they would see him falling to his face upon the ground. And the Gospels here, commentators say that it literally means that Christ is falling, he's staggering, he's stumbling about, he's falling to the ground, not once, not twice, but repeatedly he falls to the ground upon his face. And in verse 30-40, we're told that he now returns. He returns in verse 40 to the disciples. After this agonizing period of heart-wrenching wrestling and prayer, he comes back. He's fallen to the ground. He returns. And what does he find when he returns? What does he find his three favorite disciples doing when he returns? These three close, intimate companions, the ones who he's previously warned time and time again prior to the garden about falling away. And here in the passage before us, it may have only been minutes, where he had told them to watch. They were once awake when he left. When he last spoke to them, they were wide awake. And now, sadly, all three, the cream of the crop, we're told, the best of the best, they're sleeping. And notice the words that are captured here in verse 40 and 41. In these verses, we have, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" This is now the second time. Once again, we have the word watching. Watch is mentioned. And the words watch, watching, come from the very lips of our Savior. And they're spoken to his three sleeping, slumbering disciples. And if you look at verse 41, once again we have this important word. Once again the words spoken by Christ. "Watch and pray," he says, "that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I want us to grab the significance of what's happening here. I think it's significant. And I think it's too easy, I know for myself, it's too easy to read these passages and gloss over them and not capture the important details that are here. I think that's why meditation is important. And this passage before us speaks of watching. And today what I want us to do is look at watching in terms of the importance of watching. And I think this passage before us helps us understand the importance of watching. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want to look at the importance of watching. And I want to look at it in terms of who said it. Watching is important because who said it. Watching is important because how it was said and what was done. And thirdly, I want to look at watching being important in terms of when it was said, or where it was said. So who said it, how it was said, and where it was said. And hopefully in another subsequent Lord's Day, I will look at three more reasons why. So, first of all then, let's begin to look at who said it. and I'm going to suggest to you that watchfulness must be very, very important because the words are spoken by Christ. The words are spoken by Christ the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. The very words of watchfulness and the necessity of it come from the lips of our Master, our Shepherd, our Savior, the Creator of the universe, the one who upholds the universe, the one who in the beginning laid the foundations to the earth and to the heavens, and the world is in his hands, we're told in Hebrews. And now he upholds all things by his power. It's God incarnate. It's God incarnate who utters these words to watch and to pray to his three sleeping, slumbering disciples. Surely this must be reason for us to stand back and consider and give serious attention to watchfulness. Secondly, I want us to consider the manner in which Christ speaks it. Interesting. If we look at the wording here, it's spoken as a command. It's not a question. It's not a request. It's not sharing of information. This is not a maybe. It's not something we might or could do or think about doing. It's not a Christian liberty. No, look at the verse. We have a command here. Full, clear, direct commands from the lips of our Savior. Should this truth alone not give us great cause and great reason to see the importance of watchfulness? There's something else here that we should all see that also speaks of the importance of watchfulness. Christ repeats it. He says it more than once. He uses the word watch, not once, not twice, but three times in this passage here. In this passage alone, the words come from Christ's lips. Watch. Three times. Now usually, normally, when things are repeated in life, it's a very good indication there's something important about it. If your mom or dad or our parents tell us three times three, the same thing, usually that's quite important. And when our Bible repeats it, that's even more important. This should be to you and I another good indication that we need to listen to. Things are being repeated here. It's another telltale sign that watchfulness is an important Christian duty. There's one other sign here that we should take notice of, what I think is equally important in terms of what is said here in the garden, the timing of the words, the timing I'm saying. The words are given a high priority. They come to the very top of Christ's agenda. Notice with me, it's immediate. As soon as they enter into this inner portion of the garden, as soon as he has his first attack of agony, Christ almost immediately speaks of watching. As soon as they enter the battlefield, as soon as they cross the enemy line, Christ begins to talk of watching. Surely, this must be another sign to us that watching is an important Christian duty. And lastly, under this whole title of how it is said and how it is done, I think it's important to mention that Christ not only shows the importance of watchfulness by his words, by his repetition of words, but also by his actions. He comes back. Does he not? He comes back to check on the three. It's one thing, I think I've said before, it's one thing to give a command in the military. You give a command, but it's quite another thing to come back and make sure the commands are being followed through. We call that type of action in the business world accountability. Christ is making his disciples accountable. Watchfulness in this passage must be important. It must be important because Christ comes back not once, but twice to make sure that his command of watchfulness is being carried out properly. Truly, watching must be important. Watching also is important because of where the words occur. Okay, an interesting point I want to make here. Notice where this is all happening. Let me describe it for us. Is this not the safe, quiet garden? Is this not the garden of olive trees? Is this not the garden that Christ and his 12 disciples have come to in the past before? It's a place of peace. It's a place of tranquility. It's serene. It's a place where we're told that they've come more than once. That's the reason why Judas knows they're there. And they come to get away from the cares of the world. That's why they come to the garden. They come to get out of the public eye. They come to meditate. They come to pray. They come to discuss the intimate details with Christ. Have fellowship. But even more than this, this is where Christ is. You've got a garden that's tranquil. It's a place they've always come to meditate. But Christ here is also with them. Is he not praying close by? Is it not Christ who is right beside them in the garden? He's close. Why, they can hear him. They can see him. Let me suggest this. If ever there was a place on earth, you can challenge me on this, but if ever there was a place on earth where these three disciples would call a safe haven, it's here. It was all here. All of their experiences to date would have told them this place is safe. It's here in the Garden of Gethsemane they can rest. It's perfectly safe. It's like home. Home away from home. They could relax. They could get comfortable. They could sit back a bit. This was not a place to watch. Yet with Christ in their midst, in this place of quietness and solitude, the words watch are spoken. They've been given as commands to the three. This should tell us something about watching. Watching is so important. It's so important that the Christian must be ready to watch anytime, anywhere, and any place. Simply stated, there is no safe place on earth. There is no safe place this side of heaven. Surely, surely watching must be important. An important Christian duty for this very reason. The disciples are told to watch in what's considered for them the safest place on earth. I want to conclude with two final thoughts in terms of application. The first thought involves a simple question. Why don't we watch? Why don't some of us watch? It's much like the same question Christ asked in the garden in verse 40. He says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? It's like that question. Why don't we watch? Why don't you think about that one? One writer says that this once discipline has largely been lost. This once Christian discipline, he says, has largely been lost and neglected in the Christian world today. For some here today, there is no watching. And there's little praying. And we only have to look at the three disciples to see the reasons, or look at some of the excuses. For some, it just won't happen to me is the attitude we have. It's not going to happen to me, so why should I watch? That's a bit of what happens in the garden, I think, with the three disciples. They don't seriously take the warnings. They don't. We don't take the warnings of our Bible seriously. We don't. For some of us, we're naive. I think we're naive. Some of us are overconfident like Peter. We're like Peter. We're not going to fall. Some of us, maybe a lot of us, it's spiritual laziness, I think. Notice I say we, by the way. Or it could be we simply don't understand. We don't understand the importance. We don't understand that watching is important. We don't understand what it means. We don't understand the importance. That's another possibility. We don't understand. But it's here in the passage. It's important. And for some here today, it's much worse than that. It's much worse. It's worse than all the above I've just mentioned. All the excuses above, it's worse than that. You do not watch because you cannot watch. because you simply are not able to watch. You cannot pray because you are not able to pray. These are Christian duties. You do not do them because you're not a Christian. It's that simple. You might believe up here in the head, and there's a difference, people, there's a difference. You might believe up here, but there's no belief down here. There's no connection. Both are necessary to be a Christian. You must come to Christ with your head and with your heart. For the non-Christian here, the only way you will ever be watchful is that first you must become a Christian. That's simple. Your first duty is not watchfulness or prayer, but repentance and faith. That's your first duty. Faith in Christ, faith that he looked into that cup in the garden. He looked and saw your sins in the garden when he looked into that cup. And by faith, he was punished on that cross for your sins, for every one of them. And you need to be washed, you need to be made clean. And then and only then can you watch and pray. And for the Christian today, I want to go back to verse 41. Look at verse 41 with me for just a second. Look at it. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want, as a Christian, I want us to look at that one verse. And look at Christ. As we prepare for the table, I want us to think about this verse. Christ, as we've mentioned, returns here in the garden and he finds three sleeping disciples. And he says, what he says in verse 41 is interesting. Here in the garden, he has every right. He has every right to be angry. He has every right to be angry. A righteous anger. He has every right to be disgusted with their behavior. Every right. They're sleeping. It's sinful sleeping. Remember, he has commanded them. He has warned them. He's repeated it. And he's done it himself. He showed them the watching is important. He himself has gone and done it. He's wrestled in prayer. He's fallen to the ground and he's doing it for them, and he comes back and they're sleeping. And all of us, I think all of us, could understand and expect Christ to have a righteous anger, extreme disappointment, plus a harsh rebuke. That's what should be there. But look at what he says here. Look at what he says. He finds the good. He finds the good in them. He sees, he acknowledges it. He does not ignore their weakness. There's no glossing over their weakness. And yet he goes on to find the good that resides in them. He sees all their failings. He sees their weak flesh. But he also sees that their spirit is willing. That's a positive. To me, this is a wonderful picture of the heart of our Savior. When we fall, when we fail, when we sin, he doesn't beat us up. He doesn't kick us when we're down. No, we have here a Savior. When we are weak and failing, when we sleep instead of watching, he sees our good. He sees our good in the midst of all our sinfulness. Let us go to the table. Let us go to the table today realizing two things. We should all watch and pray more. We should. There's not a person in here that I think would put up their hand and say they watch sufficiently in their lives, Christian lives. We all have to watch and pray more because it's so important. It's so important to our Christian walk. But also, we need to go to the table and remember and see the great heart of our Savior toward us. So please take your blue hymnals,